turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14. We're going to be departing from our series. We've been in Acts, and then on Sunday nights we're going to depart as well this week and next week. Of course, next week we don't have a Sunday evening service. I forgot to remind you about that. We're having one service next Sunday in the morning, and we're going to come, stay for fellowship, and then we're going to have some activities and stuff for the kids in that afternoon, and then we're going home. We have a lot of stuff coming up here lately, and so it's going to be okay. We will not have lightning come down and strike the building for not having Sunday night service. You'll be okay, all right? And but stay in fellowship and participate in what's going on. And you're going to be here a while anyway, doing that and helping us. If you can help as well with some games, if you could help with some games with the kids, please let myself or Miss Elizabeth know that, or my wife know that right away, because we have games and stuff we're hoping to play. Be playing. Pray for the weather. The sun shining outside will cause us to have more fun. All right, next Sunday. And because if we have to move everything inside due to weather, we just won't be able to do as much. So just pray the weather cooperates with us, and we be able to have a good time with the kids. And that'll be a blessing as well. I know this isn't the time for announcements, but I forgot one other thing. Our boxes for our college students, we have today and Wednesday, and they're going to be shipped out this next Thursday. So please remember to be a blessing to them. Even if it's a card, just let them know you've been praying for them, or the church has been praying for them. And if it has extra money in there for laundry or for getting snacks, whatever, they will not complain at all. So we are departing from Acts, and the purpose is this, is we have revival starting here in another week. Here just two Sundays from now. We're going to have Brother Sam Davison, and just some things I wanted to preach, things the Lord laid on my heart to preach, three sermons, honestly, the things that I felt the Lord would have me to just address with us as a church before that revival started. And so I have tonight, and the coming Wednesday, because we're having a special day next Sunday, and have another message we'll be preaching there, not necessarily related to revival, but I just felt the Lord kind of talking to me in these three areas, and wanted to address them with you all, and just things to be praying in preparation for that revival that's coming up with Brother Davison. This text, we call it the Tale of Two Churches. And I know that we're familiar with it. I've preached it here one time before. I've referenced it numerous times. We preached this message about a year and a half ago, and I did on a Sunday night. And so that means that some of you missed it, and I wanted to make sure we all got it. Amen. And I honestly believe it can change the culture of a church if we'll get the principle that's being talked about here in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14. It will change a church, and as I say, change a church. I believe it will enhance a church if we'll grasp a hold of the principle that is here in 1 Corinthians 14. There's many times as I do my job, I as a pastor, I stop and I question myself and question where we're going and look at where we're going. And stop and think about, okay, where are we headed? Where are we going? And also stop and try to think, all right, where are we going? And is that where we need to be going? It's a good question to ask. Are we going in the direction we should be going? And then we also have to stop and weigh our effectiveness at what we're doing. These are things we have to do. Is what we're doing, are we being effective at it? Would there be a more effective way of doing it or accomplishing it or trying to attack a certain circumstances? And we can understand as we do that, there's different things we can go through, but we strive that we might be able to do the work of God in a great way and to the magnitude of which He's worthy. Amen? That would be the ultimate desire. And that should not be, let me say this, that should not just be the desire of the pastor. It should be a desire of a church. That we're doing what we're doing to the greatest of our ability. That doesn't mean that we look around and we compare ourselves among ourselves and say, well, we're doing it greater than them or greater than them. No. It means that we're accomplishing everything to the utmost of our ability that God would want us to accomplish as a church together, and we should all be striving for that. We should all be working for that and desiring that very thing. And as we look here in 1 Corinthians, I want us to understand, before we even read our text, that this is written to a local church. It's written to a body of believers in the city of Corinth. It was not written to pastors. This isn't just my job. It's our job. And if it's going to become a reality, what we're going to talk about this morning, if it is to become a reality, it's because not just that I am doing my part, but that each and every one of us are doing the part that we must do to make it accomplished and to make sure that we are seeing the kind of practice and work go on in the house of God that should be going on in the house of God. It's going to take you and it's going to take me. It's going to take all of us together to accomplish what God would desire for us to accomplish. And so I challenge you this morning that we pay close attention to what the Word of God is telling us, and that it would change our approach to church. That would it change how we would approach in coming to the house of God. That it would change when we get out of our car and before we walk through the door of this building, that we would have a right mindset and a right heart and a right intention that we are entering the house of God with. That's what we're going to address this morning. Look with me at verse number 23 at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 23 and we'll begin to look at the tale of two churches. It says in verse 23, says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to interject this. That's good local church doctrine right there that we're not going to address that this morning. But you understand, as opposed to the universal church theory that is not biblical, we see that Paul just inserts that it is very possible that the whole church can come together into one place. That's not possible in a universal church theory of the church. It's only possible in a local church theory. Obviously, Paul believed in local church because he just assumes that being possible to be done, that the whole church can come together. Amen. I just wanted to say that. It's not the focus of our message, but just wanted to say that. It says, if the whole church be come together into one place, and look at this, and all spake with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord God, for your love. I pray that you would help us to give attention to that which you desire to see from your word this morning. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would not at all just approach any text, any scripture with predetermined settings. But God, you have something very important that was going wrong in this church that you were using the Apostle Paul to correct. And God, you as well, Lord, want to make sure it's right in our lives as well. Lord, would you help us to be open to the fact that maybe I need to change? Maybe this entire church, maybe there's some fundamental changes we have to make in our approach to coming together at the house of God. Lord, that we might be able to bring glory and honor unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is many times it's referred to as the tongues chapter of the Bible. I want to say this, that it's not the tongues chapter of the Bible. It's referred to that, but I want us to understand that tongues here are a manifestation of a deeper seated problem that is taking place in the church of Corinth. It's simply a manifestation of something else that is going wrong. While I say that, we understand this, that in Paul's day, tongues were a very viable thing. These were an active part of the believers of that day. But Paul already addressed that they weren't always going to be in chapter number 13 and verse number 8. He says, charity never faileth, but where there is prophesying, and that's a different word, Greek word prophesying, than is in our text, where there is prophesying, meaning that there is going to be people that are going to be declaring the Word of God as they receive it directly from the Word of God, which is exactly what Paul was doing. We understand the Word of God had not been written yet, and therefore Paul was still actively part of writing the Word of God, the canon of Scripture we have. And so where there is prophesying, they shall fail. That's going to stop. It's not going to always be as it was in the Old Testament times. It's going to be that now we are not prophesying from direct revelation. We're not responding from direct revelation like I went to my prayer closet and God gave me something new to come tell you this morning. But we go through the direct revelation of the Word of God that's already been given to us. Amen. That I go to it and God speaks to us from His Word. And teaches us from His Word, and therefore we declare it. So where there are prophesying, they shall fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, as to extra biblical knowledge, it shall vanish away. So things were going to change at some point in time. Things were going to be different. Those things that they are currently experiencing are going to go away. But when is that going to be? But when that which is perfect is come, which is the Word of God, okay? When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But at this time, that was still a part of the church. It was still a part of what was going on in these services. And so he in verse number 23, he begins to describe for us a church service. And as he describes for us the church service, he just again assumes that the whole church can come together into one place. And certainly they can. It can happen. It does happen. And it says, all spake with tongues. So everyone was speaking with tongues. And the Bible says that there were, if you look at the verse number 23, and there came in those that are unlearned or unbelieving. So here we have a church that's coming together. Everyone is speaking in tongues. And someone from the outside, if you will, comes in. That's the sense that we're getting. But I want to say this, even though that would be the sense of what we're getting, that someone unlearned and someone that is a guest would come in and they're unbelieving. I want you to understand that even though we might come here together and you might recognize every face that's here, it does not mean that there's not those who are unlearned nor unbelieving. In fact, right now in this room, although you might recognize most of the faces here, it doesn't mean that everyone is a believer. Don't just assume that fact when you come to the house of God. Well, everybody down there, they believe in God. They've already been saved and blah, blah, blah. And the reality is that we have young children downstairs that aren't up here on Sunday morning, that are up here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But you grasp this, that down there, there's quite a few that are still unlearned and unbelieving. So whether or not we would recognize the faces or not, that is always a reality when we come to the house of God, that there are those that could be here or would be here that are unlearned and unbelieving. But for our text, we would understand that it would suggest that someone from the outside has come in and they are unlearned, unbelieving. They don't know what's supposed to be going on here. They don't understand what should be taking place here. And the response of that person as they watch everyone speak in tongues is there at the end of the verse, will they not say that they are mad? Will they not say that they are mad? It doesn't mean angry. They're angry people. No. It means disordered in conduct. That's what it means. To be mad is to be disordered in one's conduct. It wasn't the what should be taking place. And when they leave this place, they walk out of here and they say, those people are in disorder down there at that church. They're in disarray down there. We could even, in the meaning of the word, it could be they are crazy. They're crazy down there. They're in disorder of conduct down there. That's the first church service that we see outlined for us in verse number 23. Verse number 24 and 25 give us a second church service. There's two church services here. So look again in verse number 24, this second church service. It says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or is unlearned. So here the church is gathered together again. They're having another church service. And there's a difference. There's a change that takes place. Instead of the entire church speaking in tongues together, they are prophesying together. That's the big difference. It says he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So from the first service to the second church service, their main difference is tongues or prophesying. And now in the second church service, everyone's prophesying, or they're all prophesying or giving a declaration of the word of God that people can understand. In one, there's something that can't be understood. In the second, there's that which could be understood. And they're prophesying together. And you say, well, that's not how it works around the house of God. We don't all come and prophesy together. And I want to submit to you that even though I'm the only one talking in the room, right now in this very time, we're prophesying together. We are. And by you saying amen at certain times, you're prophesying with me that what is being said is a truth. And I've been in places, preached in places, and I remember a few places I've gone, I've got in the car and I looked at my wife and I say, I don't know where those people were tonight, but they definitely weren't in the room with me. Come on. And the spirit and the attitude of the congregation, it definitely was not in support of what was being said, nor what was being preached. It was like almost like there was a cold blanket, a wet blanket being thrown upon anything that would be said. And the spirit and the very attitude of the assembly that was gathered together there was not one that we were in agreement with the word of God. Or at least with what the preacher was saying about the word of God. And so we understand when we come to the house of God that there is an opportunity from you sitting right there in your pew as you shake your head yes, and as you pay attention as opposed to falling asleep, amen, and as you are engaged in the preaching of the word of God, you therefore, my friend, are engaged in the prophesying of the word of God. And as people are looking around, they're not looking at what's being said as a waste of words. Come on, they're not looking at what being said as a simple good time for taking a nap. That's how we might look at golf or baseball or some of you football or any sporting event. But understand, when we are engaged and an active part is the preaching of the word of God is taking place, we are prophesying together. We're doing that very thing. You have an active part. And so between service number two, the guests have a very different response. The Bible says that he is judged of all. He is judged of all. Now, he is convinced of all. And it could, convinced could mean one of two things. It could mean that he is convinced of that truth that he hears, that he heard the preaching of the Word of God. He is convinced that it is truth. Or it could be that he is convinced of the people. And I believe in the context of what Paul is saying, being convinced of the people that everyone that is there is convinced of a truth because of them. Because of the prophesying of the people, because of the engaging of the people that are hearing as well as the preaching that's going on, they are convinced of the people that there is something real about this, what's going on down there. There's something true about what's being said. There's something active about what's going on down there. It's not just one individual that's up there spouting his mouth off. It's an entire group of people that are engaged in what's going on. And the convinced, according to the context of the passage, would not mean that he's just convinced of the truth, but he's convinced of all of you that it is a truth. That you and I, when guests come in this place, are convincing to them. It's important. In verse number 25, it's so convincing to him that the secrets of his heart are made manifest itself. Meaning that when he came in here, he might have come in here for what he thought he needed. But after sitting through the service, and after sitting through the preaching, and after going through the songs and the handshaking, everything that happens, after he goes through that, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and the purpose that he was coming here for, maybe originally, he finds out was not necessarily what he needed. It's made obvious to him that it's not what he needed. And he came thinking that he needed one thing, but he leaves knowing what he had need of. He came in thinking that I have this on my heart, this is the need of my heart, and then the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and now he is convinced of what he has need of, and he may be Maybe the service should be a part of a time when we do have an invitation, because it says in verse number 25, says, thus is the secret of his heart's made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. It's a time of invitation that's given. And so the secret of his heart's made manifest. And in church service number one, he leaves and he goes, man, those people are in disarray. They are in disorder. They're in misconduct. They are crazy. And the second service, his heart is made open. And he knows what he has need of now. And he is driven to a point of bowing down before God. True worship is going to take place. And he is going to get on his face for God. And while he might have decided when he got up that morning that he was going to go try to find some place that had the best music in town. That's what people go around church hopping for. We're looking for good music. I mean, if we just find somewhere that had a good music program, we were looking for the best children's programs in town. We're looking for this or we're looking for that. And understand with me, while he and his heart might have come looking for something different, what takes place is the needs of his heart are made known unto him. And as the needs of his heart are made known unto him, he falls on his face before God. And when he leaves those doors, whether he ever comes back or not, the circumstances given to us doesn't tell. But whether he comes back or not, the secrets of his heart were made manifest. God spoke to him. God ministered to him. And when he reports to people around town, he doesn't report that they're just asleep down there at that church. He doesn't report that they have the greatest music at that church. He doesn't report that they had the greatest kids programs at that church. He doesn't report that the atmosphere and the ambiance and the lighting and the video presentation, I mean, and everything about it is just spectacular. No, what is reported is this, and it's honestly the greatest report any church could ever receive, and it is that God is in you of a truth. God is in them. Not in this building, but in you. In you of a truth. That's what's reported. Again, we don't know what happens in the future. We don't know whether they're going to come back. We don't know whether that anything else happened. But we do know this, that as they walk around town and they talk to people about things and they say, and they start talking to people about religion, they're going to start reporting to people that, listen, if you really want to get right with God and you really want to know what the Word of God has to say and you really want to be around a group of believers that have a burning desire to be right with God, I'll tell you where that's going to take place. It's going to take place at that little Baptist church on the corner of Orleans and Alabama Street. That's where it's going to happen. If you want to have entertainment, if you want to have a good time, you might go somewhere else. But if you want to be right with God, and you want to be in the presence of God, that's where it's going to be at among that group of believers that gathers down there on the corner. That's going to be the report that comes from church service number two. Now, probably would go without saying, but I'm going to ask the question anyway, just so we can make sure that we answer it. Which church would God want us to be? Service number one, where people leave and go, they're crazy. They are in disorder. Or church service number two, where people leave and say, God is in them of a truth. There's no doubt. I mean, I might not agree with everything. I might not have liked everything, but I do know this one truth. God's in that place. There's no denying the presence of God among that group of believers. Which church service do you think God would rather want to have when we come together? Well, it's obvious it'd be church service number two, wouldn't it be? I mean, that it would be Him that's receiving glory because of what we're doing. Let me ask this question as well. Which church would you rather be a part of? Number one or number two? Where people walk out and go, they're a bunch of lunatics, crazy, disordered. Or would you rather be a part of something where people just stop and say, listen, I tell you what, I know this one thing. God is in them. God's all over them. We'd all stop and go, well, you know what, I'd rather have church service number two. I mean, if given the opportunity, if given the option, I'd rather have church service number two. And certainly that would be the right answer. It would be. It should be the desire of our hearts that service number two is what is taking place here at Bellingham Baptist Church. It certainly should be the right answer. But let me say this. We don't get to church service number two just because we say we want it. It's not a fast food order. It's not like we drove through McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell and said, I'll have a number two, please, as opposed to a number one. No, it happens with great effort. It happens with great discipline. It happens with great desire that wouldn't just be saying, well, yeah, I want that, and so because I want it, I'm going to have it. We would say amen to the desire of wanting it, but it doesn't just happen because we want it. It happens through deliberation. It happens through passion. It happens through commitment. It happens as we as a body of believers breed a culture here in this place that would be the culture of church service number two. That it would be a culture that would be cause men to fall on their face and report that God is in them of a truth. Just as church service number one was a culture of a church, there was an action that was taking place and it produced a product. Are you with me? There were tongues that were being spoken, and the product that produced is that those who were observing it, that were unlearned and unbelieving, they left and went crazy, mad, disordered. And church service number two, listen, there was a process that was taking place, and it caused a very definite product as well, that God is in them of a truth. It was so done because it was developed over time. Because it was worked at by you, come on, as an individual, coming together with a body of believers to produce such a spirit and produce such an action that would cause it to be developed. So we stop and say, okay, if we want a number one or a number two, I mean, what's the difference? What's the main difference between them? And technically the difference is whether they use tongues or they prophesy. That's technically the difference. But again, I told you from the beginning, this isn't about tongues. We need to divorce ourselves from that thought. It's a deeper-seated problem that Paul is trying to address. This is the illustration that he's using. But technically, we can say that it was tongues or it was prophesying. And that's the difference that's listed. In the tongue service, they were hearing something that they didn't understand. That's what they're hearing. They're hearing something that it could not be comprehended to them. And in the prophesying, it was something that they could clearly understood. That's the difference. One, they could not understand. And number two, service, they could understand what was taking place. But even saying it in that level doesn't even get down to the context of what Paul is trying to relate to us here in the chapter of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 14. It doesn't even get to the context yet, because the context would cause us to go a level deeper than the mere difference between whether they're speaking in tongues or whether they're prophesying. The context would cause us to go, why would one choose service number one over service number two? As we read further on in the chapter, it would cause us to ask that question. Well, why? If you can have service number two, why would you choose service number one? Why would you do that? Why would that even be an option? I mean, why in the world would somebody even think service number one is okay? And maybe we say, well, we know service number one is not okay, but we don't know why we're there. Come on, we don't know how to get out of service number one to get to service number two. And Paul explains to us the difference in verse number four earlier on in the chapter. Go to verse number four. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Come on, help me. Look at verse number four of chapter 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth self. He that prophesieth edifieth, help me, come on, who? There's the difference. When we came together in the house of God, there was one group or one service that was coming together for the edification of themselves. There was another group that was coming together for the edification of the church. There's the difference. That one was coming together so that they might build up and they might be able to strengthen themselves and come to meet their needs and come to get out of the service what they wanted out of it. And the other group was coming that they might look every man on the needs of others and look every man to the needs that were around him, and they might be able to edify those who were around them. And Paul declares to us, listen, there's a prophet between each. Look at verse number 6. Says, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Paul's very clear, said, listen, if I just come and speak to you in something, in a tongue that you do not understand, an unknown tongue that you cannot know, then I am prophesying you nothing. But if I speak to you about something that you can understand, it's going to have great profit unto you. There's a profit for both, and he's trying to weigh the profit of both. In verse number 19, you say, well, how profitable does Paul think one is over the other? Look at verse number 19. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak. Look at this. Now Paul's a preacher. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth more than five words, quite a few words. But look what he says. This is the level of importance he's putting on one service over another. If yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, look at this, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Come on, Paul's a preacher. I mean, and Paul's a human being. If I said, listen, you have a very important message that you need to relate to someone that could change their life, and you got five words to deliver it, how many of you think you could adequately come up with the right words to be able to change someone's life? That'd be difficult. But Paul's delivering us the prophet when we come to the house of God of whether we've come together to edify ourselves or whether we've come together to edify the church. He's trying to relate to us the prophet of both. And he said, if I had my choice, even though Paul, come on, you can remember back in the book of Acts where he preached till past midnight, Eutychus fell out the window, he was long speaking. Paul knew how to talk long. He was a long-winded preacher, like all good preachers are. But he said, if I had my rathers to choose five words as opposed to 10,000 words, I'd rather use five words that you could understand, and it'd be more profitable unto you when we came together as a church. And then look at verse number 5. I want us to get this. And Paul, come on, Paul's not saying what he does not mean. All right? And tongues in his day, don't get upset. Tongues in his day are still viable. He said, I would that ye all speak with tongues. Okay, that's okay. Still viable in his day. Don't get worried about that. But rather, that you prophesied. So that's okay, you're speaking in tongues, but this is what I'd rather, when you come together, this is what I'd rather have happen, that you're prophesying. Why? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, listen to me, we might not like this, but Paul's making a judgment call for us. He says, greater is he, the individual that chooses prophesying over tongues. The Bible says he's making a greater decision. Well, why? How could that be? How could Paul say, hey, listen, this person that's prophesying is greater than this person that is speaking in tongues? Well, why would he make such a judgment call? Because the person that's prophesying is not doing so for their own profit or for their own well-being or for that which would be edifying to themselves. The person that's come together to speak in tongues has simply chosen to profit themselves, to build up themselves, and to edify themselves. And Paul right here, whether you like it or not, he says, listen, this individual is greater, not because of the practice of one is greater than the other, but because of the heart of the spirit of the individual that is performing the action. It's not about them. It's about the body. It's about the whole church. It's about those who have come together for the purpose of meeting together and to hearing from God and to be edified, to be built up. It says greater. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, if Paul puts a pretty good emphasis on how much greater it is that we would come together for prophesying as opposed to speaking in tongues, maybe we ought to think it's pretty important as well. Because the problem that he's trying to manifest here is not a problem of speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. That's not what he's trying to help us manifest. It's why we are coming together. For the purpose of edifying each other or for the purpose of edifying self. It really, honestly, it gets down to give and it shall be given. Because we can all come together and we can all come together for the purpose of edifying ourselves, or we can all come together for the purpose of edifying one another. Do you realize this? If we all gather together for the purpose of edifying me, I came here, I sat in this pew because I needed something, because I wanted something, and I'm just counting that somebody's going to come by and somebody's going to meet my needs. If we all sat here and we all were interested in that, do you know who would get edified? No one. No one would be edified. If you and I both had the same matter, that you're here for me, and you're sitting there and you're looking at me saying, no, you're here for me. We call that selfishness. That would be pride. That's not supposed to be among the people of God. That we're meeting here together so that you can meet my needs. And preacher, get up there and preach. And singer, get up there and sing. And teacher, get up there and teach. And everybody else needs to come and meet my every little need. That's not what coming together in the house of God is for. It's not for you coming to meet your needs. It's about you coming together for the needs of someone else. And then when we come together for the needs of someone else, and when I close the door in my car, and I walk in these doors, and I come into this auditorium, and I don't just come in thinking about myself. I come in thinking about the other 100 or so individuals that are here. And if I came in thinking about, all right, I'm going to go there so that I might be able to be used to the edification of the church. And so that I might be able to go there so that I might be able to build up someone else. And everybody else came that for that same person, for that same purpose, that they can come, that they might be able to find someone that they can build up, find someone that they can encourage, find someone that they could minister to. Do you realize how many people will be edified? Everybody. I mean, it could be that one individual is edified by 75 to 100. I'm talking about our church. That one individual comes together and they are edified by 75 to 100 people on any given service. Or that all the individuals could come for the edification of themselves. And no one gets edified at all. And this is the sad reality. God gets no glory at all. And if God gets no glory at all out of what this church is doing, then church, listen to me, we are completely wasting our time and we should have stayed home and watched football. Because God's desire is that he might be able to get glory out of this assembly, out of your life, for his kingdom. Not just that you got to sit in a pew and you got what you wanted out of the service. God's interested in you being a blessing to everyone here. And he's interested in everyone here, come on, being a blessing to you. Well, why? So that he might be able to have men and women leave this place with one testimony. Just one. And it should be our desire, should be our heart's desire that it would be our testimony. That whether or not they liked our music, whether or not they thought we had the greatest kids program, whether or not they liked the way the preacher dressed or how other people dressed, whether or not we're not serving, you know, the best coffee. Come on, people, weird reasons they don't come back to churches or that they go to churches. But that their one testimony would be this. That God is in them of a truth. And that does not come by me getting what I want out of you. That comes by me coming to give you everything you need. And by you coming to give everyone else everything they need. And you say, well, I mean, is it going to make that big a deal? I kind of like everybody serving me. Listen, then you have a wrong spirit and wrong attitude. You do. And until you change your spirit and your attitude, listen, you're going to hinder an entire body of believers from being able to bring glory to God. And the answer is, well, I'm just going to go find another spot where that's not the case. That's not going to be the spot at any case, at any place. You can go plant your attitude at another church, and guess what? You're going to hinder that church as well. You say, well, they're all about themselves. That might be fine. They might all have that spirit, that attitude, but you aren't helping them be what God wants them to be either. It's not a matter of changing churches like we change our underwear, friend. It's a matter of me addressing in my heart the purpose I come to church altogether. And when we walk through the door, our heart's desire and purpose is that we would leave here with this one testimony, that we met with God. And that men would leave and report, and they'd report this: those people down there meet with God. Church, which service do you want to have? What church do we want to be a part of? What really, you say, you know, if I just had this or that. No, no, no. If we could have one singular focus as a church, it should be this: that God would be in us of a truth. Man, if we do some other things well, we should do it to the best of our ability, but they should be secondary to this one purpose, that God is in us of a truth. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.